me start out with a little review here. Just we've been going through the seven churches of that's in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Jesus dictated the seven letters to his apostle John to give to these seven churches, some good, some bad. Do you remember the first church? Ephesus. Ephesus is the first church. Man, the church, and it was a very busy church, but they, what was Jesus' rebuke? You remember? They lost their first love. That's what what Jesus rebuked them for. So I put down a word here. They were careless. They were careless. Then we get to the church Smyrna. Smyrna, do you remember what they what was they remember for? It was a persecuted church. And I put down a word. They were crushed. They've been crushed by the world. Jesus didn't rebuke this church. He praised this church for their faithfulness. Next church we came to was Pergamum. Pergamum was a worldly church. So I wrote down a word that you can remember them by, the compromising. Compromising. And we talked about Thyatira. Thyatira, they tolerated that woman Jezebel. Remember that? The church that has more tolerance than Jesus. They were a corrupt church. The corrupt church. And then last week we talked about Sardis, the church in Sardis. And I refer to them as the zombie church. Jesus says, you are dead, a dead church. So I'll put down the word comatose. And today we get to Philadelphia, and they're known for cheesesteak, okay? This is a church that Jesus praised. And so I'm going to write down the word committed. This is a church that's committed to Jesus. Jesus didn't have a bad word to say to the church in Philadelphia. He praised them for their faithfulness. So to get into this here, let me tell you about the city of Philadelphia. This is not in Pennsylvania. This is actually in Turkey. And this was the youngest of the seven churches. And what was very interesting to me was this was a planned city. Built on a side of a volcano in the burned land. I'll get to that in a minute. I got to hit myself on there. But it was intentionally built. The city was intentionally rebuilt, built for the first time, in 140 B.C., 140 years before Christ came to this earth. And they built it as a missionary city, which struck me strange. A missionary city 140 years before Jesus Christ. What's the mission? And their mission wasn't what we would think of. When we think of missionaries, that wasn't their mission. Their mission was to bring the Greek culture and Greek language to the east. That's why this church was planted, right there on the border of Lydia and Phrygia. It was known as the gateway to the east. And they were so successful that the Lydians forgot their own language and was completely immersed into the Greek culture by 19 AD. They were completely immersed in Greek culture, forgot their heritage, basically. So the church was successful in their, or not the church, the city, keep that in mind here, the city was successful in their mission of bringing the Greek culture and Greek language. And as I said, it was built on an extinct volcano known as the Burned Land, which this made the land, the ground was very fertile. But it was also apparently very unstable. It was prone to earthquakes. And there was an ancient writer named Strabo. He wrote about an earthquake that destroyed the city and 11 other cities in 17 AD, including Sardis, which suffered the worst. Sardis was the worst. But Philadelphia kept having aftershocks, traumatizing the population. Strabo writes that the city was ever subject to quakes. So I'm thinking, then why not move? Well, they didn't move because the land was so fertile, which made me think it's like California. You know, earthquakes all the time, but the weather's beautiful. So, hey, let's stay. What I want us to understand here about Philadelphia, I go back to the thought that it's a planned city, a missionary city that succeeded in the job that they were planned to do. Great success. And now God is calling the church in Philadelphia to do the same, to be a missionary people, to be a lamp reflecting Christ, to model the love of God to their community and to all who come through there. And I would take you back to a couple verses in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, right? in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is what Christ has called his people to be a missionary people, to be his witness. And then I would take you to 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are a missionary people. God has given us a mission to declare his praises, to shine the light. This is why we call this the seven golden lampstands. This church was planted to be a lamp to the world, the world that was in a very dark place. This church in Lanesville, has been planted here to be a lamp to the people in our culture, in our day, in our age. So we are a missionary people. And then I look at this here. It begins here, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. It always scares me when he says that, but like I said, this is all praise. I know your deeds. Faithful church. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. This is the message that Jesus gave to the church in Philadelphia. And as with all the other letters, they all begin with a description of Jesus. Jesus, who's the head of the church. These are the words of him who is holy and true. Jesus saying, you know, that he is holy. This is a claim to deity right here. In Isaiah chapter 6 begins, holy, holy, holy. In Revelation 15, 4, you alone are holy. In John 6, verse 69, the disciple says, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. What does that mean when you think about Jesus being holy? He's pure. He's righteous. He's just different than everybody else. Sinless. Holy. This is Jesus. And Jesus is God. So he says he's holy, and then he also says he's true. And it's not like true versus false. It's true as in the real thing. He's the real thing. He's authentic. There are a lot of cheap imitations out there, but Jesus is the real thing. He's true. This is who he is. He's holy and he's true. And then he talks about what he does. He holds the keys of David, the key of David. So then I thought about that because I'm thinking the key to this passage is to know that Jesus holds the key. All right, that's the key here. And this key is the master key. It's the key to the kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of David, but that's synonymous with the kingdom of God. So it's the master key to the kingdom, and it represents that Jesus has all authority. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. You can try all you want, but it ain't going to happen. Jesus opened that door, or Jesus shut that door, and we got to accept it. He holds the key. He has the authority to do that. So you first of all, you got to think about key, and then it talks about door here. I have placed before you an open door, Philadelphia, that no one can shut. Now, so you get to that, and I'm thinking there's what I came up with. There's three kinds of doors in the Bible, and one is the door to our heart. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, and we'll talk about this next week, the church of Laodicea. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. That's the door to your heart right there. All right? And apparently Jesus doesn't have the key to that door. Or maybe he does, but he's just too much of a gentleman to use it. You know, I'm thinking you have the only key to the door to your heart. You have the decision to open that door for Jesus or not open that door for Jesus. So that is not the door we're talking about. When Jesus says, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. The door to your heart, that's not what he's talking about here. There's another door, the door of salvation, and where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the door. It says in John 10, verse 7, therefore Jesus again says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate of the for the sheep. The way to God, the way to heaven, the way into the presence of our Creator is through Jesus. No one enters the presence of God except going through Jesus. Salvation is found in no other name. That's not the door that Jesus is talking about. There's a third door that I would suggest to you, and that's the door of opportunity. And this comes up a lot throughout the scriptures. One scripture I'm going to tell you is Acts chapter 14, verse 27. On arriving there, they gathered the church together, and they reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Who opened the door? Jesus opened the door. He opened the door for faith, for people to believe. So here's a door of opportunity. As they're being faithful to God, the disciples found this door that's open so they can tell the Gentiles about Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16 says, "But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, until a great door for effective work has been opened to me." He says, "Because a great door for effective work has been opened to me." So once again, there's a door of opportunity. And then just hopefully I'll make my point if I haven't made my point yet. Acts chapter 16, remember this here, where Paul says that he had been kept by the Holy Spirit. He had been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. That door had been shut. It says when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bethania, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go there. That door had been shut. And Paul recognized, it's, you know, Jesus is opening certain doors where we can present the gospel. He's shutting other doors where we can't go there. Just the door's shut for some reason or another. Jesus decides to shut that door. He decides to open that door. So you see, it's when we talk about open doors, I mean, this is a figure of speech, right? But as you see it in the scriptures, and what I think the point that I want to make here is the spiritual principle, how important it is for us to recognize who it is who opens and shuts these doors, and why he opens and shuts some of these doors. And the thing, you know, some doors are just shut. And you cry out to God, you know, why, God? Why is it shut? And I'm thinking because we live in a world that says, you know, just believe. You can do anything. Just believe. You know, it's just a matter of determination. And I'm thinking, that's not true. I think it's a bunch of hogwash when they say that you can be anything you want to be. No, you can't. I wanted to be an NBA basketball star. Jesus shut that door, right? Apparently, that was not his will. You want some promotion, and it's not happening for some reason. Well, Jesus shut that door. Do you trust him? And I'm thinking, praise God, he's the one who holds the key. Because if we hold the key, a lot of times, we're going to open doors that aren't good for us. That aren't good for us. They're not good for our families. They bring no glory to God, but it's what I want. And thought of a door, you know, this week, you know, like apparently nobody here won the lottery this week, right? It's because Jesus shut that door. What were you thinking? Okay, so is this going to bring him glory? And a lot of times he's protecting you from yourself. That's what I'm thinking. Praise God, he's the one who has the key. Some doors he shuts and some doors he opens. And we need to recognize it's he who opens and shuts the doors. And we need to praise God that he's the one who does that. But I also want us to see why he opens some doors. Why does he create an opportunity for us when he does? Why has Jesus placed before the Church of Philadelphia an open door that no one can shut? And I keyed into the verse, Revelation 3, verse 8. It says, "I know that you have little strength, yet you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name." Three things here that I think are so important for us to understand when we think about open doors and shut doors, when we think about opportunities and missed opportunities and no opportunities. One is to understand this church, apparently, Jesus says, you have little strength. The church in Philadelphia was not a mega church. They were probably not rich. They probably didn't have unlimited resources. They had very little. They were a little church in a little community that believed in Jesus and worshiped Jesus. And yet this is vital because in 1 Corinthians 1, this is what Paul writes, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth." I mean, that's just us right there, right? But God chose the foolish things of, that's us right there. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And you know why? So that none of us would boast. because it's not about us. It's about his glory. This is why Gideon, you know, he had this massive army when, I forgot who it was that was coming after him. But so he puts together this big army, and God says, no, you got too many people. Send all those guys home. And he's left with 300 people. And he's, okay, now God says, okay, you can take them on now with 300 people, because God wanted to make sure people saw God in this and not Gideon in that. I think the same thing's true with David and Goliath. That you know, David, a puny little teenager, takes on a giant. Why? How? What's that about? Is it God? That's all about God. Look what God can do when you got a faithful servant, a puny little faithful servant, keeping their eyes on God, and look at what God can do. So God gets the glory when we are weak, when we're nothing. In 2 Corinthians 12, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And you want to complain. You're like, Lord, it's not fair. I don't like this weakness. I don't want to be weak like this. And God says, yeah, I got you right where I want you, because I can use you this way, because I will get the glory in what you do now. Because we become reliant on him, we become dependent on him. Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He recognizes when he's weak, that is when he's reliant on God. That's when he's dependent on God, and that's where he needs to be. We need to be a broken people before God, that cling to God, that understands he's the only one who can open these doors and shut these doors. So why are we trying to do it on our own? Why are we trying to do it without him? Hudson Taylor, he says, when God sought me out and called me to do his work in China, he must have said, this man is weak enough, he'll do. Henry Blackaby, he says, if you feel weak, limited, or ordinary, then you are the best material for which God can work. Do you see yourself as weak? And if you do, take some time and praise God. He's got you where he needs you now, because you're reliant on him. You're dependent on him. So the church was, they had little strength. And secondly, he says, because you have kept my word. You've kept God's word. They have not compromised. They haven't been corrupted. They understand the value of the Word of God. They apply the Word of God. They're living the Word of God. In Psalm chapter 119, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Is that true of us? Are we a people who meditate on the Word of God, who love the Word of God, who's keeping the Word of God? The psalmist goes on and says, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. And I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. And I'm reading this. I'm thinking that the psalmist wrote that. But that's how the church in Philadelphia, that's how they felt. The word of God is everything to them. The word of God is what they're applying it, they're living it, and it's opening doors for them. Oh, that's the point I want to make right there. When we live the Word of God, doors will come open. Opportunities will present themselves as we live faithfully to the Word of God, but not just live the Word of God. The next thing he said is because they haven't denied the name of Christ. They haven't denied my name. They understand salvation is found in no other name. They are not ashamed of the name of Jesus. In a world that's hostile to Jesus, a world that's hostile to Christians, a world that's calling them foolish, a world that's persecuting them, but Jesus is everything to them. They wouldn't deny their Lord. They wouldn't deny their Savior. Man, think about us. Is that true of us? Are we so in love with Jesus Christ that no matter what the rest of the world is saying, we're praising Jesus? We love Jesus. We're telling the world about Jesus. When they're trying to tell us, shut up, we don't want to hear it. How can we shut up? We love Jesus. He's everything to us. We don't have to be a great, powerful, wealthy church to change the world. We have to keep His word and not deny His name. Is that true of Lanesville Christian Church? Is that true of us? Go on here in Revelation chapter 3, and it talks about some opposition here. It says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but they are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. These Christians in Philadelphia, apparently they didn't have it easy. They didn't have it easy. They had plenty of opposition here. Opposition apparently from the Jews who probably shut the door to them from their synagogue. The Christians originally, they met with the Jews until the Jews said, that's it. You guys aren't us. You guys are a cult. We don't like you guys. We don't want you here. And they shut them out. But the church was faithful, and Jesus promised the church three things. One is He promised them recognition, that He would make those of the synagogue of Satan, that's what He called it, which isn't politically correct. How would you like it if Jesus referred to your church, the first church of Satan over there? No, that's not good. But he says they will fall at your feet and acknowledge what? That Jesus loves the church. One day, they're going to see they come against the church, they've come against Christians, they hate Christians, they persecute Christians, they've been mean to Christians, hostile to Christians. One day, they're going to say, I think we were wrong. Jesus really loves them. Jesus, and how encouraging it is it, we as a church to see these words, Jesus loves you. He says, they're going to fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. That Jesus loves you. And the world's going to see how much Jesus loves you. Isn't that powerful? We should be so encouraged by that. And why will this happen? It happens because the church is being faithful. The church is obeying His word. And I want you to think about, especially in this present time here, the church, so these people apparently hate the church. They hate these Christians. They hate the church in Philadelphia. So what does the church do? Send bombs in the mail? Just a thought. They shoot them up? Just a thought. The Bible says, when we obey the word, overcome evil with good. The Bible says, love your enemies. The Bible says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. We don't fight like the rest of the world fights. We fight with love. We fight by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. We fight by obeying the word of God. That's how we fight. And it might not make sense to a lot of people, but hey, look at how Gideon fought with a lamp and clay jars. That's how he fought, and he won. Do we trust God? Are we going to do it God's way, or are we going to do it our way? And I say all this, I just feel like I just got to stop everything right now because it breaks my heart what's going on in the news. Some guys were talking to me out in the lobby today about something that happened at Kroger's in Louisville. People got shot there, but apparently the man originally went to a church to shoot people up at a church. And for some reason, he didn't shoot them up at the church. He went to Kroger's and shot them up there. I don't know too much about that story. The doors were locked at the church. And then yesterday, a synagogue in Pittsburgh, 11 people got killed. And then you got this nut down in Florida who's sending bombs in the mail. And I read up on him that he apparently, the news made a big deal about this, he's a member of Little Flower Church in Fort Lauderdale. Why? You got to say that, don't you? He's a member of a church someplace. And then I'm thinking, Little Flower, sounds like a cult. It's not. It's a mainstream church. And I'm just saying, guys, something is wrong out there. And could it be the church isn't doing its job? We're not doing it the way God has asked us to do it. And so I'm just asking right now, before we finish up today, I'm not even halfway done probably, but this is just a good time for us to stop and pray. And I would ask you just to pray with me right now. Gracious Father, we ask that you would bring healing to our land. There's just too much hate out there. And Father God, I pray that the church would be a part of the cure. I pray that you would use the church to bring healing to the land as we point people back to you and your love and your grace and your goodness. Father God, I pray that you would forgive us when we fail to do it your way, when we're not listening to you, but we're just too caught up in our worldly ways, and we think that's the answer. Help us, Father, to understand that you are the answer. You're the only answer, and we have the opportunity to bring you to the world. And I pray that you would use us in that way. But Father God, we pray for your love and grace to be made known to the church and the synagogue in Pittsburgh, for the families who are suffering there. Father, we just pray that you bring healing. All the violent shootings that are going on right now, Lord, all the people who are suffering, all the victims, Father, you are the God of all comfort, and I pray that somehow through this, people will see you and they will reach out to you, and that you will heal this land as we seek your face. As we humble ourselves and repent and seek your face, you would bring healing to our land, Father God. Help our church to be part of the solution as we point people to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, that's just an awkward place to stop, but I just felt like I had to stop. As I said, Jesus he promised three things. One, he promised recognition, that people will fall at the church's feet and they're going to acknowledge Jesus loves his church. Another thing that I see here in Revelation 3:10, he promised relief. He says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Okay, break that down here. He says, since you have endured patiently, you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. I think I saw it in another translation. That's the Great Tribulation. And maybe you've heard all your life about this Great Tribulation. And this might not be helpful. I don't know. A lot of things I say up here, I'm thinking, is that helpful? I don't know. But have you heard, there's pre-trib, there's mid-trib, there's post-trib, and some people really get caught up in that stuff, and it's a big thing. It's a study of end times, what they call eschatology. And if your whole view on end times is built around this verse, because it says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth. That apparently is where some people come up with the theory of pre-tribulation. And I'm thinking, if your whole theory is built on this verse, and I'm not sure it is. That's not my cup of tea, end time stuff. But if your whole theology is built on this verse, that's pretty shaky, because this was Jesus' promise to one church. He didn't promise this to all the other churches. Matter of fact, at Smyrna, he says, "Do not be afraid for what you're about to suffer. For I will tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison and test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days." I mean, so that's kind of a mid-tribulation church, not a pre-tribulation church, if you're into that stuff here. But the big idea, what I'm thinking, I didn't want to get lost on all that stuff, but the idea here is we are commanded to endure patiently. And since the Church of Philadelphia, they remained faithful, keeping the word of God, not denying his name, because they did that, Jesus promised them that they wouldn't experience this great suffering. If we would keep his word, if we would not deny his, I'm thinking part of the problem with the church today in America, maybe throughout the world, is the church isn't doing a good job keeping his word and not denying his name. Quite frankly, we're not enduring patiently very well. I'm thinking, a lot of people, we don't do it because maybe the church is worldly, we've become carnal. Or it seems like the excuse is because we don't want to offend anybody, It just seems like everybody's offended by the church, so we don't want to offend anybody, so we don't say the name Jesus, we don't put a cross on our church, whatever, all these things. Here's the thought. Christianity is offensive. And it's going to be offensive because Christianity is about being a light to the world, a world that loves darkness. And the brighter we shine, the more we tell people about Jesus, the more hostile it's going to be. Do not be surprised if the world hates you, if the world's offended by you. The question is, are we going to endure? Are we going to shine? Are we going to live for Jesus Christ, So Jesus promised recognition. He promised relief. The last thing he talks about, a reward here. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And I think it was kind of important because of all the earthquakes. So the pillars were the only thing left standing. And he says, you'll be like that. When everything else falls, you will be a pillar. And I will write my name. I will write on him the name of my God. And I will write on him the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. I will make a pillar in the temple. I will write on him the name of my God. I will write on him the name of the city of my God. And I will write on him my new name. Sealed, stamped, marked with the Lord's approval. To those who are not ashamed to identify with Jesus Christ. If we're not ashamed to identify with Jesus Christ, he's not ashamed to identify with us. I do have a verse up there, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And I don't know how he's going to reward us. I don't know. You know, you read this here. Oh, I'm going to be a pillar. Oh, his name's going to be written on me. The name of the city, New Jerusalem, is going to be written on me. I don't know if that's exciting to you guys. And I'm not sure how he's going to reward us, but I think it's going to be really good. Okay? I'm excited that if we stay faithful, if we continue to shine like Jesus has called us to shine, then we will be rewarded. And one last thing I want to point out, back page here, hang on. Just hang on. That's the point. Hang on. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so no one will take your crown. Hold on. Which when you hear hold on, means you're on the mark. When you're obeying his word, when you're proclaiming his name, just hang on. Just keep doing that. Hold on. Don't quit. It means stick with it. It means winds are going to blow and friends are going to abandon you. And there will be days where you can't see what lies ahead, but that doesn't matter because we don't need to see what lies ahead. We're not supposed to lean on our own standing. We're supposed to acknowledge him in all of our ways. We're just supposed to hang on. When you're tired, when you're ready to give up, when your flesh is looking for the easy way out, hang on. Because we serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We serve the one who has authority to open doors and close doors. And he is holy and he is true. And he says he will never leave us or forsake us. So hang on. He says, I know you have little strength, but just keep my word. Just keep proclaiming my name. Just keep shining. Just hang on. And here's what I think is so fascinating. This church in Philadelphia, in Turkey, the rest of the story is they continued to keep the word of God and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ for the next 1,200 years. Generation after generation. I mean, just think about it, 1,200 years. What it takes to keep a church going, for people to be faithful, for people to continue to shine that light. Generation after generation after generation, the church in Philadelphia was on a mission. Their mission was to make disciples. Their mission was to plant churches, to send out missionaries. And they did it faithfully for 1,200 years. The patriarchs and the matriarchs of the church, they lived for Jesus and they loved Jesus. And they raised their children to love Jesus and to speak the language of Jesus and to know the culture of Jesus. And they brought that to Turkey. And those children who were taught the word of God, they grew up to teach their children the word of God, who taught their children the language and the culture of Jesus. Generation after generation, they kept the word of God and they did not deny the name of Jesus Christ. And I keep on thinking, for 1,200 years, that is amazing stuff. The Muslims were overtaking the world in 700 AD. And each one of the other churches fell long before Philadelphia did. And Philadelphia remained true until 1342. Muslims came in 700 AD. They remained true until 1342, when the Muslims finally overtook them and put them out of business. So what's the lesson here for us? What we need to learn here? in my challenge, reading the Church of Philadelphia, what I want to tell us, church, let's be a missionary church. Let's understand why God put us here. It's not so we wouldn't have, you know, have fun, have our little group, you know, have this is our people, you know. He put us here to make a difference. He put us here to be a light. So let's take to heart that we are a chosen people. A chosen people, a royal priesthood who exist to declare the praises of God, who exist to be a light in the darkness. And it's my prayer that we would look for open doors, opportunities where we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we can serve Jesus Christ. And it's so sad that the Lord opens doors all around us, but a lot of times we just refuse to go in. Because we're disobedient, because we just don't feel like it. You know, just we're scared, and we don't trust God. We never see the opportunities around us that God is providing for us to share our faith with a coworker, to share our faith with a friend, or with a stranger. Opportunities that he's put all around us because he's the one who's opening these doors, but we can't see it. I would tell you, I think there's no shortage of open doors around us. There is a shortage of people willing to walk through these open doors. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He gives us the opportunities. What are we doing with the opportunities? Or maybe, here's a depressing thought, maybe God isn't opening the doors because we're not keeping his word and we're not proclaiming his name. Perhaps there are some churches where Jesus, he's actually shutting the doors because of sin, because of pride, because of worldliness. And Jesus shuts the doors and says, you're not going to reach people. No, we're not doing that. So he's actually shutting churches down. So here's my challenge here. Did all who are part of this church, all who consider Lanesville Christian Church, this is my home, this is where I'm going to grow, this is where I'm going to serve, I ask you, Lanesville Christian Church, what does the box say? I am a member of Lanesville Christian Church, and I will keep his word. Now, just take a second and think about that. Don't let that just be, oh, I'm going to write that down. Yeah, we're supposed to keep his word. Sunday school answer. No, do it. All right, let's do it. Let's live out the word of God. Read it and say, hey, I'm going to put that in practice today. Keep his word and speak his name. Speak it often, the name of Jesus. Salvation is found in no other name than Jesus Christ. And hang on. And hang on. And let me just go back to this one thing. Speak his name. I want to really emphasize this today to the Church of Lanesville. My challenge to you this week, your homework assignment this week, is to speak the name of Jesus often this week with reverence and awe and thankfulness, not as a cuss word. Let's not profane his name. Let's honor his name and revere his name and speak his name. And maybe just be a little bit more mindful of that this week. How often are you speaking the name of Jesus in your day-to-day life? To say God, that's just too generic. That's too safe. I think the power is in the name of Jesus. And I want us to say the name of Jesus. The world needs to hear that we love Jesus and that we're living for Jesus. Don't be ashamed. You know, how often, you know, in the workplace, you know, I don't want anybody, you know, because if they know you're a Christian, they know you go to church, then you can't participate in some of the dirty jokes they're saying. So you want to fit in with everybody. So you don't talk about Jesus too much. You don't want people to think you're Jesus freak. You don't want people to think you're weird. I'm thinking, hey, how about letting the world see you're a Jesus freak? And that you're a little weird, okay? Let them see that. That you love Jesus. Speak his name. There's power in the name of Jesus.